Well, again, thank you for being with us this morning. Before I get started, I do want to say congratulations to our son number two and his fiance, Stephanie. They got engaged last night. So very exciting times for the Cockrell family as we look to add a new member to our family. Date to be determined. So stand by on that. But we continue this morning in our I Am series, looking at the I Am statements made by Jesus in the Gospel of John. Up to this point, we've looked at Jesus's statement of I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door, and I am the good shepherd. This morning, today, our focus will be on Jesus' statement, I am the resurrection and the life. Before we get into Jesus' statement of I am the resurrection and the life, let's kind of set the table with the setting of which Jesus makes this declaration, makes this statement of identity concerning himself being the resurrection and the life. Jesus is good friends with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who are all siblings, and Lazarus is sick. Sick to the point of death. And so Mary and Martha send word to Jesus to come quickly. Because if he doesn't come quickly and heal Lazarus, then Lazarus very likely will not be with them much longer. Upon hearing the message, receiving the news, it says that Jesus waited two more days before he even left to come to Bethany, where the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus was. So Jesus is about 100 miles away when he gets this news. Now, remember, there was no car that they could just hop in and be there in a hot minute or in just an hour and a half or so. There were no even horses to get on and get there as fast as they could. It was traveling by foot. And so Jesus waits two full days before he even leaves. And so it takes another 2 days before Jesus gets there. And by the time Jesus gets there, Lazarus has died. He has passed away. And it's been 4 days since, as a matter of fact, he passed away. He obviously passed away shortly upon even Jesus receiving the message. And so that is where we pick up. Jesus has now arrived in Bethany. And Martha, the sister of Lazarus, comes out to greet him. And that's where I want us to pick up with the story. It's in John chapter 11, verses 17 through 27 is what we will look at. So if you have a Bible and you want to turn there and read along, or we'll have it up on the screen for you as well. John chapter 11, verses 17 through 27. So beginning with verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he, Lazarus, had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and to Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." So that is the context of Jesus' statement, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus says this to encourage Martha in a moment of grief over the death of her brother, Lazarus. So let's focus in this morning on Jesus' declaration of I am the resurrection and the life. If you're taking notes, this is how your outline begins. By the way, we're not passing out the notes through a bulletin during this time, during this phase, during this stage. So if you do like to follow along, take notes on your way in, the notes are on the tables out there on your way in. So I don't know what good that does you at this moment, but in future moments, if you want one, grab one, or feel free to jump up and go grab one if you want, and we'll just wait for you. No, I'm just kidding. Go ahead and go do it. And you can just pick up right where we are, wherever that is when you get back. But Jesus says in John 11, 25 through 26. So let's look closely again here at John 11, 25 through 26. Because in John 11, 25 through 26, Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. This is a bold statement from Jesus about a reality that none of us really like to think about, that none of us really like to even deal with, or that certainly none of us look forward to. However, death is a reality that we all face, right? Death is a sobering reality. It's a sobering truth that every single one of us faces. We will have to face it ourselves one day. We certainly have probably already faced it with maybe the loss of a parent, or the loss of a spouse, or the loss of a child, or the loss of a sibling, maybe the loss of a neighbor or a close friend or a coworker. But we've all had to face the reality of death. Across every culture, every background, and every lifestyle, death is undeniable reality that we all deal with. None of us are exempt. Death is a fate that awaits all of us. There is no escaping this reality. And death is something that many people fear. Death is something that many people fear the reality of it, fear what might be on the other side of it, or fear the unknown of it. I was recently reading an interview that the actor Jack Nicholson did back when he made the movie The Bucket List. Back in 2007, Jack Nicholson, along with Morgan Freeman, made a movie called The Bucket List. Any of y'all watch it, see it? It's a movie that deals with the reality of death. The movie is about two men who are both ill, and they both are terminally ill, and they have to face their mortality. One, Jack Nicholson in this movie, is a billionaire, while the other, Morgan Freeman, is a mechanic. And the point being is that death is no respecter of your economic status. You can have billions of dollars, and it's not going to stop death from coming. You're not going to be able to overcome death with whatever amount of money you have or however little of it you have. Death is no respecter of the economic status. You can have all the money in the world and death will still find you. And Jack Nicholson said the movie, upon making the movie, made him reflect on his own life and his own mortality. And this is what he said, and I want to read this for you. So I quote, these are the words from Jack Nicholson. I used to live so freely. I always said, hey, you can have whatever rules you want. I'm going to have mine. I'll accept the guilt. I'll pay the check. I'll do the time. I chose my own way. That was my philosophical position well into my 50s. As I've gotten older, I've had to adjust that position. Isn't it funny how age kind of forces you to adjust some of your philosophical positions? He goes on, we fear the unknown. Everybody goes to that wall, yet nobody knows what's on the other side. That's why we fear death. And I think Jack Nicholson is in the company of a lot of people who fear death, who fear the reality of having to face death and face the unknown. And here in John 11, verses 25 through 26, Jesus makes a claim about himself as the resurrection and the life to bring reassurance and peace about not having to fear death. Not having to fear the reality. And Jesus is not telling Martha that she can't grieve. Grieving over death of a loved one is okay. It's normal. It's natural to grieve when someone close to us, someone we love, someone we care about, passes away. Death is our enemy. So it is natural to grieve. And Jesus is not telling Martha that she can't grieve. What Jesus is telling Martha is that he wants her to grieve over the loss of her brother with hope. Or he's telling her, I want you to grieve toward God or towards me as God. And the message that Jesus is giving to Martha is the same message that he wants us to have today. As the resurrection and the life, even in the face of death, through Christ, there is hope. Grieve we very well may do, but we don't have to grieve apart from hope. We don't have to grieve apart from hope where our own death is concerned or where the death of others are concerned. Where Christ is concerned, death does not have the final say. Amen? Death does not have the final say where Christ is concerned. Because he is the resurrection and the life, death has lost its sting. With this declaration of hope that Jesus gives concerning his person, he makes a double statement about his identity. So let's take a closer look at the double statement, which is Roman numeral number 2 on your outline, because Jesus actually reveals two truths about who he is when he declares, I am the resurrection and the life. Or another way you could say that is Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection and I am the life. So let's look first at Jesus as I am the life. Let's take the back end of this double statement first. Jesus as the life means that Jesus is life. So when Jesus declares, I am the life, Jesus is saying in reality, I don't just have life, I am life. As the life, Jesus is life. He's eternal, abundant life that resides in his person or that resides in who he is. Eternal, abundant life resides in Christ. He doesn't just have life. He says, I am life or I am the life. In Jesus is where life resides. Jesus possesses life in himself, and therefore he has the authority to give this life to others. This is why scripture tells us in places like John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In Jesus is life, and he gives this life to others. John chapter 5 verse 26 says, for just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. In Jesus is life. It's why Jesus can claim in John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Anyone wanting to experience eternal, abundant life will only find this life in connection to Christ. Abundant life, eternal life that is full and rich and vibrant and spilling over with full and complete joy is only connected to Jesus. Therefore, anyone connected to Christ will have life, will have abundant eternal life. He is the source of life, and when we are connected to him as the source of life, then we will live. We will experience the life that is in Jesus, or that is actually who Jesus is. D.L. Moody, some of you maybe know the name. D.L. Moody was a famed evangelist who lived back in the 1800s. D.L. Moody said that when he was asked to preach his very first funeral sermon, he went and he scanned the Gospels. Looked through Matthew, looked through Mark, looked through Luke, looked through John. And he wanted to see what Jesus did or said at funerals that he attended. And what he found was that Jesus never attended a funeral. Any time in the Gospels where Jesus came into contact with a dead person, that dead person always came back to life. Because when the dead come in contact with the one who is the life, then that same life is imparted or given to them. That's the message that Jesus was trying to convey to Martha. That's the message that he wants us to understand. He is the life, and in him there is life. And if we want to have that same life, then it will only come in connection to who he is. And as the resurrection, life can never be taken from him. So not only is he the life, but if we take the first part of that statement, as I am the resurrection, this means as the resurrection, life can never be taken from him. As the resurrection, life ultimately can never leave or be taken from Jesus. Jesus' own resurrection is proof that even death cannot take or steal life from him. Jesus laid down his own life on his own accord because it was necessary for him to do so. But he did that of his own initiative, paying the penalty for your sin, for my sin, so that we wouldn't have to. And to show that life can't be ultimately taken from him, he defeated death and he rose again. That's why he is the resurrection, because death cannot hold him. He has victory over death because Jesus is life. He is the resurrection and the life. So in John 10, verses 17 and 18, Jesus, if you remember, said this when we looked at it a couple of weeks ago. He says, I lay down my life so that I might take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. The reason why he has authority to lay it down and to take it up again is because he is the resurrection and the life. He cannot have life taken from him. Life eternally resides in Christ. This is why all who are in Christ have life as well as the assurance of a resurrection after death. As the resurrection and the life, Jesus came to reverse the curse of sin and death to give us eternal life. That is what Jesus, as the resurrection and the life, has done. He has reversed the curse of sin to give us eternal life. Jesus' declaration of I am the resurrection and the life is really best understood in connection with the curse that was placed on humanity back all the way to the beginning in the book of Genesis. If you remember in Genesis chapter 3, God had commanded that Adam and Eve not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if they would not eat from this tree, then they would live. They would have life, and they would have it abundantly in the presence and the fellowship of God. But along comes the devil, Satan, in the form of a serpent, and he convinces Eve that God is lying to them. He convinces Eve that they should eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that if they eat from it, not only will they not die, but in eating of it, they will become more like God and be more alive than ever before. And so Adam and Eve believed the lie, and they ate from the fruit of the tree. And it turns out Satan was the liar, not God. It turns out that Satan was the great deceiver. As a matter of fact, John calls Satan in his gospel, through Jesus, the father of lies. And because of their disobedience to God, Adam and Eve become sinners, and as a result of their sin, a judgment of death is pronounced upon them, as well as upon all their offspring and upon the entire created universe. And as long as Adam and Eve would have believed God by trusting in him, then they would have had life. They would have had abundance, full, rich, eternal life spent in the sweet fellowship of God. But when they listened to the deceiver and they trusted in themselves and they leaned on their own understanding rather than in God, death entered the world, and with it all kinds of afflictions and troubles. This is the curse that Jesus came to reverse as the resurrection and the life. Rather than death, Jesus came to give us life. As the resurrection and the life, he has reversed the curse of sin and death. This is why 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." Through Adam and Eve and their sin, death was introduced to the world, but through the coming of Christ, now there is hope of death, or hope of life, even through the sentence of death. And it's why in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we read, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So the double statement of Jesus as the resurrection and of Jesus as the life is a statement of hope. Hope that the curse of sin and death is forever reversed through Christ and all who trust in him. This is why, along with the double statement of who Jesus is the resurrection and the life, he also gives a double promise. So let's look at the double promise. The double promise is given here in verses 25 and 26 of John 11 as well. The double promise that is given by Jesus is, "You will live even if you die, and whoever lives will never die." This is what Jesus tells us in connection with who he is as the resurrection and the life. So if we look at that verse again, or these verses, verses 25 and 26 again, real closely, look at what Jesus says. He declares, "I am the resurrection and the life." And then he says, "He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." So when you first read this, it sounds like Jesus is contradicting himself, right? It sounds like Jesus is talking out of both sides of his mouth. It sounds like he's contradicting himself by saying, "You'll never die, and yet, even if you do die." And so he's saying that, yeah, you might die, but then he turns around and says, "But you will never die." And so we know that Jesus is certainly not contradicting himself. So what does he mean when he says, "You will die and never die"? Well, here's what he means. Even though we still face death in this sin-fallen world, our death will not end, or our death will end in life. Our death will not end in death. It won't be permanent. Our death will end in life. The curse of death has not been fully lifted. The curse of death has not been fully removed from this life. There will come a day when it will be. There will come a day when, after the return of Christ a second time, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, is what we are told in the book of Revelation. The consummation of that day, however, is not yet here. It is not yet come. It is not yet upon us. So at this point, we are still subject to death and the curse of the fall. But that doesn't mean that we are without hope in the face of death. Because through the first coming of Christ, where he came to reverse the curse of sin and death by dying on the cross as a payment for our sin and defeating death and rising again, we are given hope. Hope in the face of death. We are given hope of life even through death. This is why Jesus says, you will live even if you die. Saying that, yes, death is still a reality until the curse is once and for all eternally lifted. But because of Christ, there is life even through death. It is for this reason that Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verses 24 through 25, who will set me free from the body of death? So Paul asks a pertinent question right there. Who will set me free from the body of death? Because Paul knows that we still have a body that is dying, that we still have a sin nature and a body that is still living in a sin-fallen world where death is still a reality. But Paul also knows that because of Christ being the resurrection and the life, we are not left without hope of life, even in the face of death. So he says in verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thanks be to God. Why is there thanks to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord? It's because we have, through Christ, been set free from the body of sin and death. This is what Jesus means when he says, you will live even if you die. So yes, death is still a reality, but it is a reality that is not absent from the hope of life. Which is why Jesus says, everyone who lives will never die. Because the two statements are connected. So he says, you will live even if you die. And then he says, everyone who lives will never die. If we are alive through new birth in Christ, we will never truly die. No one that is united or connected to the resurrection and the life can die, because life has been imparted to us, a life that cannot die. Because when we are made new, when we are born again, the very life, the very one who is the resurrection and the life comes and takes up a residence in us forever to dwell within us. And because his life is connected to who he is, and he is connected to who we are, when we place our faith and trust in him, then we too will never die. When a person has a saving faith relationship with Jesus, the Bible calls that being born again or being given new life. This is what Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 3, when he tells Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot inherit or he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so when we are born again, that means then we will have, or we will inherit, or we will see the kingdom of God. Once that new life comes through a new birth that happens when we place our faith and our trust in Christ and we receive him as our Lord and Savior, then death is forever replaced with life. That life is so sure and so certain that death only serves as a conduit by which we enter into that eternal, abundant life. Through new life that is given in Christ, death is really more a beginning than it is an end. Death is more of a comma than it is a period. Death is a homecoming rather than a leaving of home. And all that is made possible through the one who is the resurrection and the life. And when we are connected to the one who is the resurrection and the life, then we can know that we will never die or never perish. This is what Jesus says in John chapter 10, verses 28 through 29, when he says, "I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish," or "they will never die, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, our eternal life in him is such a guarantee that Jesus can absolutely, confidently, with 100% accuracy say, everyone who lives will never die. Now, it is important that we do not miss the condition that this promise, this double promise, along with this double statement of who Jesus is made. There's a condition. This is why I put, as Roman numeral number 4 on your outline, the condition. Because notice that Jesus only reverses the curse and gives the promise of living, even when we die, to those who believe in him. You must believe in the resurrection and the life. So one final time, let's look closely there at John 11, 25 through 26 again, where Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me," so there's the condition, "he who believes in me will live even if he dies." And then to make sure that we don't miss it, he says it again in verse 26. "Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Our hope is in a person, not an event. So our hope is not ultimately in the events of a resurrection. Our hope is in the one in whom that resurrection is made possible. That is why Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and I am the life." Put your hope not in an event, put your hope in me. Let your hope be in who I am, because it is only in connection with who I am that a resurrection and life is even possible. And that's exactly what Jesus tells Martha. If you go back to this conversation that Jesus is having with Martha, and you look in John chapter 11, verse 23 and 24, Jesus tells Martha in verse 23, "Your brother will rise again," giving her hope. Again, giving her hope in the midst of grief over the loss of her brother. But then in verse 24, we hear Martha saying this to Jesus, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And this is what Jesus does with that statement, is he redirects her to who he is rather than to the events. So immediately following her statement, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day," that is where we have Jesus in verse 25 telling her, "I am the resurrection and the life." And then he continues by saying, "He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Is what Jesus asks Martha. Do you believe this? Is the question that Jesus asked Martha regarding who he is as the resurrection and the life. Because if you do not believe that Jesus is the resurrection and that Jesus is the life, then there will be no hope of an eternal resurrection to eternal life on that last day. Believing is trusting in who Christ is and choosing to follow him and his promises. That is why believing is so crucial. Believing is trusting in who Christ is and choosing to follow him and his promises. Believing is not just an intellectual acknowledgement of Jesus' existence. It is a trusting in who Christ claims that he is and then putting that trust into practice by choosing to follow him and his promises. Remember that sin and death came into the world because Adam and Eve didn't believe in God. It's not that they didn't believe in God's existence. They absolutely knew that God existed. No one was more certain, more sure of anything that God existed, more so than Adam and Eve. But where Adam and Eve didn't believe in God is they didn't believe in what he had told them. They didn't believe in his truth or in his promise. And so they chose to trust a lie rather than trust the truth, trust in what God had told them. Believing is trusting and surrendering and committing your life to Christ. Belief is crucial if we are going to receive life in Christ. Our receiving of life through Christ is always going to be conditional upon our belief. This is made clear time and time again throughout Scripture. For example, take John 3:16, a very well-known verse, probably the most popular verse in all of Scripture. But notice what it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him," so whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. Two verses later in John 3:18, it says, "He who believes in him, in Jesus, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And so in that one verse, three different times, the condition of belief rests upon whether or not we will be judged and found guilty or passed out of judgment into life where we are not found guilty. And then one final example, John chapter 3, verse 36 says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life." And there it is again, the word believe and its connection to eternal life. "But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." And so notice how the words believe and obey are synonymous. You can interchange both of them, because to believe is to obey, and to obey is to believe. And so you could flip those words out. He who obeys the Son has eternal life, but he who does not believe the Son will not see life. Or he who believes the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not have. Because belief and obey are synonymous. That's why belief is more than just, oh, I believe that Jesus exists. I believe that there is a God. If that belief is not put into practice through a full surrender, through a full trust, through a full commitment of your life unto all that who God is for us in Christ and all that he has promised us in Christ, then there will be no eternal life. So the question I'll end on this morning is this: do you believe Jesus is the resurrection and the life? It's the most important question that you'll ever answer. Jesus has come to reverse the curse of sin and death. It can be reversed for you if and only if you will believe that he is the resurrection and the life, and you will receive him as such. By doing so, you will live even though you die. And because you live, you will never die. And if you've not believed, then I pray that today might be the day that you would believe, that you would have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And if you already have life because you already have believed, and because you are believing and you are living out that belief in practice, in obedience, in surrender to Christ, then I hope that every day you will take great peace and great comfort in knowing that you can face the reality of death without fear. You can face the reality of death apart from fear, because you know what Christ has promised. And then we can take this same promise, the same truth, the same reality, the same peace, the same comfort, and we can certainly share it with others who are facing the reality of death with fear because they don't know. And we can say, we can face it and you can face it apart from fear because Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have sent Christ the Son to reveal to us the truth that he is the resurrection and the life. And that because of that truth, that changes everything about how we live. It changes everything about how we have to face the reality of death. That we face now the reality of death with hope, with certainty, with peace, and with assurance. And we thank you for that. We thank you that Jesus as the resurrection and the life changes everything about the reality of death for all who are in Christ. Thank you that Jesus as I am changes who I am. And we are grateful for that, and we give you thanks. And if there's anyone listening to my voice this morning through a live stream, or there's anyone here this morning in our worship center who does not yet know the peace and the assurance of Jesus as the resurrection and the life, I pray that today might be the day, that these next moments might be the moment where, God, you open their heart to fully surrender and trust and receive Christ as their Lord and Savior and as the resurrection and the life. And for those of us who already know that, I pray, God, that we would live life apart from fear, the fear of death, and that we would live life sharing this truth with all who will listen. And we'll give you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.